right. Good morning, Symphony Church. Good morning.
Good morning.
Good morning. My name is Jeannie Kim, and I serve on staff here at Symphony as our worship director. And I'm so excited to preach here this morning. And I also want to join in Hannah's warm welcome to all of you, especially if you are a first-time visitor. Thank you so much for coming. Very glad you could be here today. Before we get into the word, I want to share two things. So number one, we have some family news. So this week, our very own Colin Kim and Christine Kim got engaged. Woohoo! They're out of town this weekend, but feel free to shoot them a message and offer up your congratulations. And it's pretty nice for Christine. She doesn't need to change her last name after they get married. And number two, as we've been announcing, we are sending 3 1-year missionary interns this year. Hannah to Japan, Madeline to Italy, and Jamie to Taiwan. And we have our first send-off next week. We have Hannah, who just gave the announcements. Next Sunday, on June 30th at 8 p.m., we will have a prayer send-off for her right here at the Symphony Church office. Again, that's June 30th, 8 p.m., right here at the church office. The following morning, that will be her send-off at the airport, July 1st at 8 a.m. in Terminal B. And so as we're sending church, let's gather together to send her off well. So next week will be her final Sunday, so make sure you say your goodbyes before then. All right, before we get into today's word, why don't we all rise together and let's greet one another, at least two or three people you haven't met yet. Take your seats. There's great energy in the room this morning. All right, so I have the honor of preaching from God's holy word this morning, and we're continuing on in our summer soundtrack series as we are journeying through the Psalms together. So as a musician myself, I've always been so curious to hear what these Psalms sound like. And I wonder about the melodies in which they were written. Today's passage will be Psalm 46. And there have been musicians and writers throughout the years who have penned their own melodies from the inspiration from this passage, like Martin Luther's hymn, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God, or Hillsong's Still. So if you feel inspired later, I encourage you to take a listen to those songs later today. Now let's open up our Bibles to Psalm 46. In between each section of the psalm, you'll see a word, Selah, which most scholars believe it to be a musical notation indicating to pause and meditate. So as I read through, I will pause and take a brief pause in between those sections. So verse 1. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She will not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice, the earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come, behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. He makes war cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Amen. This is the word of God. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you are our refuge and our strength. And I pray that you would illuminate your word for us this morning so that we may know in our minds and in our hearts that you, O Lord of hosts, O God of Jacob, are in the midst of your people and that in you we can find safety, security, and protection. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, I think it's safe to say that all of us here have experienced a metaphorical storm in our lives. The winds are blowing and the seas are raging. And in the midst of that storm, perhaps you've asked these questions before. God, where are you? And what are you doing? And if you've asked that question before, you are not alone. Now, we don't know who exactly wrote this chapter, but throughout the Psalms, we see the writers going through immense trials. And they too have asked these questions. For example, in Psalm 44, verses 23 to 24, the psalmist writes, "Awake, why are you sleeping, O Lord? Rouse yourself, do not reject us forever. Why do you hide your face? Why do you forget our affliction and oppression?" Sounds familiar, right? God, where are you? And what are you doing? So let's unpack this by covering one question at a time. So the first question is, where is God? Where is God? From Psalm 46, we see very clearly that God is with us. Verses 7 and 11 declare that the Lord of hosts is with us. This is also affirmed in verse 5. God is in the midst of her. And I just love that verse. God is in the midst of us. There's something so assuring and affirming about that. And then verse 1 says that he is our very present help in time of need. So where is God? In the midst of trials, God is with us. He is very present. Now, there is something so comforting about having a companion during hard times. It's a blessing. I think we've all experienced before when we're going through a hard time, just something about having a friend there walk with you. It means everything. But sometimes there is a limit to that comfort. There are times when someone is physically with us, but they may be a poor listener, maybe they're distracted, give bad advice, or maybe they fail to find the words that we need to hear in that moment. And oftentimes, they have little to no control over the situation and can practically do nothing to change what we're going through. So the psalmist makes it clear that God is with us, but that leaves the question, what kind of God is he? In other words, who is with us? Who is God? What kind of God is he? What is his nature? So let's read verses 7 and 11 again. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. So note that these two verses are exactly the same. Remember that this is a psalm, a song, and as these lines repeat, I find this to be a pretty great chorus. So God has many different names in the Bible, and those names help reveal various aspects of who God is. For example, one of God's names you may have heard, Emmanuel. Emmanuel in Hebrew, and that means God with us. We just learned that God is with us, and that name Emmanuel affirms that truth. In this chorus, we see the psalmist call God by one of his names, the Lord of hosts, which is the translation from the Hebrew name Jehovah Sabaoth. And it literally translates to the Lord Almighty or the commander of armies. This army refers both to the army of God's people and the armies of heaven. It highlights that under God's command are all of heaven and earth and angels and men, and it emphasizes God's glory, magnitude, and his might. The Lord of hosts is with us. The Lord of hosts is with you. Turn to your neighbor and say with confidence, the Lord of hosts is with you. Amen. So the Almighty God, the one who has ultimate authority and power over all of heaven and earth is where? He is with you. The rest of the chorus says, the God of Jacob is our fortress. Or in other translations, he is our refuge. So who is this God of Jacob? And for that, we need to know a little bit more about Jacob himself. Now we know from Genesis that Jacob's character was pretty questionable. He was very cunning and deceptive, tricked his own father to steal his own brother's inheritance, and tricked his uncle Laban to get his desired wages. Jacob was a man of broken relationships, and he himself played a large part in that. Yet, despite Jacob's sin and years of rebellion, God was faithful to him. Despite Jacob's sin and years of rebellion, God was faithful to him and even gave him a new name and identity. He called him Israel, from whom would eventually be part of the lineage that led to Jesus. So that title, God of Jacob, reflects that the God of Jacob is a faithful and personable God. Jacob did nothing to deserve God's favor, but God was gracious and cared for him. And I just love how the psalmist juxtaposes these two names of God together. The Lord of hosts, it highlights his magnitude and glory. And then the God of Jacob, which highlights the personable and intimate nature of God. And this chorus poetically reveals that the Almighty God, the one with authority over all of heaven and earth, is also made available to be my God, to also be your God. He is the God of Jacob. He is faithful to the faithless. This psalmist depicts how in life there can be immense figurative storms in our life. Now, there are times when we have absolutely no control of what we're going through. Something terrible may have happened and we have been wounded in the process. But as much as we'd hate to admit it, we often get ourselves into trouble, and it's our own sin that leads us to further pain. This is just like Jacob. His sin and pride furthered years of pain upon himself and his family. Actually, one of the best pieces of advice I've ever gotten was from our lead pastor, Pastor Barry, during my undergrad years. He said, "Jeannie, I know life is already hard, but it doesn't need to be unnecessarily hard. Don't make it unnecessarily hard for yourself." And this piece of advice has stuck with me throughout the years, even now. And upon reflection, I realized that it's actually much easier to sin. It's easy to give in to judgment, comparison, apathy, bitterness, and unforgiveness. But my sin actually made my life harder. Over time, my sin affected my behaviors, my relationships, and my soul. It hardened my heart where I was unable to see God's hope and love in my life. It's easier to sin, but it sure will make life a lot harder than it needs to be. It's also at times harder to choose Christ, but when we do choose Jesus, we find a freedom beyond what this world can offer us. And I think sometimes we have to take a step back and soberly reflect on how we got to where we are at. And it may be a both and, there may be things out of control, but oftentimes we ourselves play a part in that as well. And so like Jacob, we have to acknowledge before God the part that we and ourselves have played into the difficulties of our life. But I praise God because the God of Jacob is also our God. Despite our sin, God is faithful to the end to be our refuge, our fortress, and our strength. But sometimes we will face difficulties because we're doing something right. Sometimes we face them because of our obedience to Christ. When I was in seminary in Singapore, I met Christians from countries that are extremely hostile towards believers. My friend Grace, her brother is currently in prison in Xinjiang, China, simply for believing in Jesus. And my friends from Vietnam, Libya, and Malaysia have been cast out from their family for believing in Jesus. And they hold deep pain and sorrow in their hearts. Yet, at the same time, great joy because They know that God is their refuge and their strength, and that there is a living hope for their families and for their nation. And perhaps for you, the trials that you experience from obeying God may look different for you, but no one be encouraged that God sees you and that the God of Jacob is with you. So through it all, God is with us. These two titles, the Lord of hosts and the God of Jacob, it shows the kind of God that is with us, his nature. Again, all powerful, sufficient, magnificent, above all of heaven and earth, yet also extremely personable and a God of relationship to you and me. And he ultimately demonstrated that on the cross through his only son, Jesus, to walk amongst man and to dwell with his people. And again, Emmanuel, one of his names, translates to God with us, the Lord of hosts, the God of Jacob, Emmanuel, he is with us. And I hope that serves as an immense comfort and nourishment to our souls this morning, that he is with you. Next question, what does God do? Verse 1 says, God is our refuge and strength. The Webster Dictionary defines refuge as shelter or protection from danger or distress. God shields and protects us from danger and distress. And the psalmist describes this danger through poetic imagery, the earth giving away and the waters roaring and foaming so ferociously that even the mountains tremble. And if you've ever felt like life was unraveling before your eyes, feeling hopeless and helpless, you are not alone. The psalmist understood and experienced that when life was like this, that God alone was his refuge and his strength. Sometimes when we cry out for God to deliver us, we don't quite see his plan and can go down the path of unbelief, unbelief that God is good or that he's present or that he cares. But throughout the scripture, it is made clear that God's character, that he is a good God, that he is present and he cares immensely for his children. Verse 5 says, God will help her when morning dawns. I don't know about you, but I personally can get very impatient with God to do something. So sometimes I'll try to take control of the situation and do things the way that I want on my timeline instead of waiting on God. And at the end of the day, it's a form of my pride and self-dependence. But we must also wait upon the Lord and allow him to help us. God will help her when morning dawns. And there's an assurance and promise in that. He will help her when morning dawns. I want to read some other passages from scripture that affirm these truths. And I'll have accompanying photos, but I want to read this slowly. And especially if you right now are experiencing a storm in your life, whether it be a broken relationship, a crisis, worries in career, anxiety, loneliness, illness, nightmares, feelings of inadequacy, grief, or sorrow, I pray that these words from the Book of Life will bring healing and nourishment to your soul today. 2 Thessalonians 3:3, the Lord is faithful and he will strengthen you and protect you from the evil one. Psalm 91:4, he will cover you with his feathers and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness will be your shield and rampart. Proverbs 18:10, the name of the Lord is a fortified tower. The righteous run to it and are safe. The Lord is my rock, my fortress, and my deliverer. My God is my rock, in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. So, Symphony Church, let us take heart and not fear, for the Lord our God, the Lord of hosts, the God of Jacob, he is our refuge and strength. So God shields us and protects us, but at the same time, it doesn't mean that God just sits idly around. And we see that proven in this passage. He's also actively working for us. He makes war cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters a spear. He burns the chariots with fire. Remember, he is Jehovah Sabaoth. He is the Lord of hosts. How wonderful it is to know that our God not only protects us, but has the ability to bring victory in our battles. He disarms every lie of the enemy, every scheme, every deceit, and he is always working for our good. But perhaps you're listening to this sermon and are thinking, this sounds great and all, but I'm actually not going through anything right now. In fact, life is pretty good. And if that's you, that's awesome. That's really great. But the reality is that whether we see the storms in our life or not, God is always our refuge. And I want to show a short video clip to demonstrate this. It's from a short film called Blind Devotion by Jubilee Media. It's about a wife, her name is Cecilia, who gets an eye disease and ends up progressively losing her vision. And throughout this massive change in her life, she rejects her husband's help. And the clip that I'm about to show tells a story from her husband's point of view. So let's take a look.
My wife is going blind, and she doesn't want my help. I want to wake up every morning and tell her that I love her. That's all going to be okay. But she doesn't want to hear any of it. I wish I could do all the cooking, but she insists on doing it on her own. She's even figured out the laundry. She still insists on going to work and taking the bus alone. My heart stops every time I think about her crossing the streets of downtown. So even though she doesn't want me to, I follow her every day without her knowing. Because that's what true love is, right? There's more than just a feeling. It's an action. Cecilia will never know how much I do for her, and I don't ever need her to know. That's how I still love her, even though she doesn't want me to.
All right. It's such a great film. I remember the first time I watched it, it was tears. But I distinctly remember God revealing his heart to me when I first watched this film. Cecilia accommodates a life without vision, and she ends up doing well, and that's great. But what she doesn't know is how her husband has been helping and protecting her all this time. And the scene that got me the most was him stopping traffic so that Cecilia could safely cross the street on her own. He's watching out for her and protecting her from the dangers of this world, yet she is blissfully unaware. If you aren't going through a hard time right now, may I suggest, maybe it is because God has been shielding you from other harms. And even if you are experiencing trials, just like Cecilia was, perhaps God is shielding you from further pain. So I just got married a little over a month ago, but I remember the pain and loneliness that came from my first breakup. I remember crying out to God very dramatically, but earnestly, might I add, I said, God, I can't ever go through another breakup again. It's just too painful. And throughout my years of walking with the Lord, he has healed me from the deep wounds from that relationship. But when I felt ready to date again, there were a lot of disappointments, potential relationships that just didn't pan out, jealousy from comparing myself to others, perceiving that everyone else was dating except for me. I sometimes felt like God was dangling a carrot in my face. But one day at our prayer gathering at Monday Night Prayer, God revealed his heart to me. And he told me that sometimes he will let us feel the rain, but will shield us from the hurricane. I felt so strongly that every disappointment and every no that I got from God, as disappointing as it was not because he cared for me any less, but those no's were, in fact, God protecting me and shielding me from going down a path that he knew would lead to even further pain in my life. A few weeks ago, Pastor Mike preached on how God answers prayers, and every no that I got was God answering my prayers from all those years ago. He was my refuge from storms that I didn't even realize were there in the first place. The husband in the film says, "Cecilia will never know how much I do for her, and I don't ever need her to know." Similarly, we will never know the depths of how much God has done for us, but we do know that through Jesus, he has crossed the chasm that our sin caused so that we could abide with him in his love for all of eternity. So whether you are going through a hard season today or not, the truth remains the same, that God is our refuge from things both known and unknown to us. So we know that God is with us. We know who he is and what he does. But what impact does that have on us? What impact does that have on us? One, it releases fear. Verse 2 is so profound. The psalmist sings, "Therefore, we will not fear. Though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling, we will not fear." The key word here is therefore, because what precedes that is the reason we are able to release fear and have faith in such dire circumstances. It's not because we have things under control or because we know what the future holds, but because God, verse 1, God is our refuge and strength. He is the one in control. So number one, it releases fear. The second impact it has is that he makes us glad. Verse 4 says, "There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High." And this river alludes to the river of life from Revelation chapter 22. Verse 1, "Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city." Now, we all live here in Boston, and we know the Charles River is nicknamed the Dirty Water. I think we all know how dark and kind of gross that river is, but this river that Revelation talks of is a water of life which flows from the throne of God itself. And it is crystal clean, sparkling, and flowing through the streets of the city. So imagine right here on Calm Ave, a beautiful, clean, pristine river flowing through the streets. Next verse, "Also on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations." So now this beautiful river, it is speaking of how it is also life-giving. There's no off-season for its fruit. Each month there is a harvest, and the leaves bring healing and nourishment to all of the nations. And next, "No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads, and night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever." And this is the assured promise of the unveiled glory of God within us. There will be no more darkness, and Christ will illuminate all. Now, as we've read through Revelation 22, it gives so much more context and much depth to Psalm 46:4. "There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High." We are made glad because this river represents the completion of a life fully restored with God. We are able to be glad because although there is pain and suffering here on earth now, although there is brokenness and immense injustice in this world, there will be a day where God will restore and make all things right. It reminds me of John 16:33. Jesus says, "In this world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world." Take heart, I have overcome the world. we can take heart because there will be a day where death will be no more and a day where he will wipe away every tear. And we can have this joy and gladness here now because that right there is the promise to come, that Jesus will return to bring complete restoration upon those who love and obey him. So with that, this is our last question for today. So how should we respond to all of this? How should we respond? And here's some practical application steps for this week. Number one, come and behold his works. Verse 8 says, come and behold the works of the Lord. In other words, come and worship. And so I'm so glad that all of you joined us here today so we can come and worship the Lord. With this, I will only speak for myself, but when I sleep super late on Saturday night and come to church the next morning, I'm half asleep, I'm fighting to stay engaged during the sermon or worship, and I don't really want to talk with anybody. But I like to think that worship starts on Saturday night. And I like to come to church early. Come to church early so that you can be on time when worship begins. It's not about the logistics of everything, but it's about the heart posture, to be intentional in entering into the house of the Lord. So do what we can to prepare our hearts for worship. And this is so important that one of the policies of our worship team is to have a curfew on Saturday night so that we can be engaged and ready to worship on Sunday mornings. And of course, worship is not constrained by any means just to Sundays. Come and behold the works of the Lord each day through the daily bread, through word of God, through prayer in your homes, your commute, your classes, your workplace. Come and behold the works of the Lord. And I think it's very intentional why the psalmist put this next step there, come and behold the works of the Lord, because when we worship, it allows us to take our eyes off of our own circumstances and our own lives, and it casts our eyes onto the one who is worthy. And when we are engaged with God in his presence, he reveals his heart to his people and brings truths and revelations for us to respond to. So number one, come and behold the works of the Lord. Come and worship. And number two, verse 10 says, be still and know that I am God. This is a very well-known verse. Be still and know that I am God. But it's often misunderstood. It doesn't mean just literally be still and do nothing. I was actually reminded in Korea, there's a competition for who can do nothing the longest. So this is not what this means, but theologian James Boyce says, in this setting, it means rather, lay down your arms, surrender, and acknowledge that I am the one and only victorious God. Surrender can be as simple as praying, Lord, help me surrender my blank to you. Help me surrender control, my idols, my career, my relationships to you. You can also meditate or even memorize this psalm. Surrender may also require action. So here are some examples. There are many, but you can, just some examples. Surrender comfort for waking up early to spend time with God. Surrender FOMO for silence and solitude with the Lord. Surrender mindless media and take time to journal and actually process what you're going through with God. And at the root of it, surrendering is letting go of control to let God take it instead. In other words, being still requires surrendering that he is God and that we are not. Be still and know that he is God. Actually, earlier when the team was leading us in worship, that bridge, I lift my hands up and lay my whole life down. That is, you're actually doing both of these things. You're worshiping God and you're surrendering, being still before God. I lift my hands up and lay my whole life down. The psalmist is saying, the Lord of hosts is with you. The God of Jacob is your fortress. He is your very present help in time of need. So be still. It's not about stuffing your worries and anxieties under the rug, but it's about surrendering it to God, acknowledging that he is the one in control. Again, it's this beautiful juxtaposition of the magnitude of God, the one who has authority and power over the heavens and the earth, with the intimate, steadfast love of God, the one who cares for your every need, no matter how big or trivial it may seem. God cares for you. So let's allow him to unfold his protective wings around you, and let us run to our refuge, our strength. Let's pray.